Amen. So let's just lift him up. Lord, we pray, God, for a safe, successful surgery. Lord, protect our brother. Lord, thank you for bringing him and his family here and his friends, Lord. God, and we just pray you touch him in a mighty way. Lord, you guide the physician's hands. Give him the wisdom. Lord, bring him through. Everything's safe and successful in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So Penny went from $1 million to $1.98 million in sales. That's easy math. Man, I guess you got to know math a little bit if you're going to do construction and bids and all of that. That was one of my worst subjects, though. This is something I end up doing at for a living. It's something. Anyways, I'm going to read out of Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and then Daniel 6, 1 through 4, and finish it off with Romans 8, 9. And I'm just titling this, taken from the text, "The Spirit of the Holy God is in you." So I figured that'll stir some interest right away. Amen. Praise God. Lord, help me especially today, Lord, as I've just struggled a little bit putting this together, Lord, and I'm just believing the final touches you just give, Lord, as I preach here this morning, Lord. Open every heart to hear and receive. Help us to grow in the inner man, Lord. Strengthen us in the inner man this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. The best of the best and the best in this world just can't do it. They just can't cut it, with the wisdom that God has. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the Holy God." That's "in you is the spirit of the Holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the Holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation." And he did just that. And his dream was he saw a big tree that could be seen from all the earth, and the birds nested in its branches, and it was like all the nations looked to it, and it was him. The interpretation was that that tree, and it got cut down, and Daniel says, "That tree's you. And when you're lifted up, God's going to humble you, and then God's going to restore him again." And the vision came true. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it's Daniel 6, 1 through 4, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, but to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then as Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because of why? An excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And of course, they connived a plan. We talked about cunning, being cunning this morning in Bible study, and they connived a plan that no one could pray for, what is it? Forget how many days, 30 days or something. And they knew Daniel would because he was faithful to his God, and they caught him doing that. And then, you know, the story, he had to get thrown in the lion's den. But the Lord shut the mouth of the lions, and then the bad guys got thrown in. And it says before their bodies, they had to throw them down, before their bodies and their wives and children got thrown in. And before the bodies hit the floor, the lions were on them. And at the same den that Daniel was brought out of. That's the protective hand of God. And then I just want to finish it off with a New Testament scripture. Romans 8, and I want you to know I'm just not an Old Testament preacher. It's so much the other way, isn't it, normally? So many people camp out in the New Testament, but I'm a whole gospel preacher, and you're a whole gospel people. Amen. But you, Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We talk about so many signs of a person's a believer. But one thing is definite. If the Spirit of God is in you, maybe you might be a believer, but you're not born again. You can believe in God and believe things, but you're not born again. You have to have the Spirit of God in you, dwelling in you, living in you. And that is the greatest distinction there is between God's people and the people of this world. And I want to talk about that quite a bit this morning. You know, Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were carried to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took them captive, and they were put into training to learn the ways of the Chaldeans. And they were going to train them in the culture of that time, just like there's a culture out here in America. And some of it's right and good, and some of it isn't. We adapt to it. We grow up in it. There's a culture in the world that's also beckoning and calling on us, trying to conform us to it. And this becomes a clear-cut enemy. We see in here the pressure of the kingdom of Babylon and Daniel, who has the Spirit in him, come face to face. And Daniel, he moves with the Spirit. He speaks by the Spirit. So, but in this world, we have two things. We have the world system versus the kingdom of God. That's the two worlds, the two systems that are out there. And there's pressure from this world and from this culture, again, to conform us, to make us like them. That's why, you know, I've spent enough times in a bar before I got saved. And the camaraderie that was in there, everybody, they were all glad they were drinkers together. There was comfort in that. But when someone, I mean, that was one of the things that got aggravated with me about my dad and my family and friends, is that I quit drinking, quit going to the bar. And though I never scolded them or pointed, I did to my dad a little bit, but nobody else. But my life, it bothered them that I no longer would join them. And there was always, you know, and there's people that knew I was a believer, and they'd like, hey, would you like a beer or something? You know, they try to see if they can tempt me. but this world wants you to think like they do, and they want you to like what they like. They want you to value what they value, what they think is important. They want you to trust who they trust or the system that they're in. They want you to fear. You know, boy, we're seeing that, huh? There is a lot of pressure. I mean, we put them on a little bit. Was it yesterday evening? And Jerry goes, I'm so sick of it right away. Right, got to know how many people died from the corona, how many people got it. It's like every day they're just going to, I'm not criticizing, making fun of anybody that, you know, that fears it and has died. But every day they're telling you, you need to fear. You need to fear. You get it? And they just keep on subjecting that to us. And then they want us to bow down to their superiors, to those who they've put in charge. That's our government officials. Boy, is that a terrible life. And then ultimately, it's to finally bow down to the prince of this world. It's all towards Satan having dominion and domain over your life. This world even has their own righteousness, and they'll scold you if you don't obey it. Again, the mask thing is one of those. You will be accused of being one of the most evil, uncompassionate person because you won't wear a mask and concern that somebody might get sick and die, but that same person will kill a baby in the womb. But they'll scold you because you don't wear a mask, but it's okay that they kill a baby in the womb. Or the schools, they'll take your young children, if you let them, and they'll indoctrinate them with all of the filthy sexual perversion that's coming out of hell. But then they'll call you a child abuser if you spank your children for righteousness' sake. I remember watching Judge Wapner, whatever. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that. I don't know. It was like 20-some years ago. And they had a case on there. Somebody mentioned about somebody spanking the kid. And he goes, "Oh, that went out with the Stone Age." I was like, who wants a judge like that? Doesn't even understand child rearing. Dr. Spock, they call him, not the Star Trek guy, but he's the one that taught our society, just let your children grow up into their personality and don't, what? Express themselves and all that. From what I heard, his own son died, committed suicide. Didn't work too good. But this world is not an authority on righteousness, okay? You know whose business that is. It's God. We got the righteousness of God, not what this world tells us is right and what the world tells us is wrong. Jude describes the world this way in the 10th verse of Jude, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. This world has no clue of knowing what you and I know. And not that we need to look down our nose at them and call them a bunch of idiots and stuff, but because they can be enlightened too. They can have the revelation. They can walk into kingdom too. But what they know and what they think and what we know and think is miles, miles apart. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So they just give over to every impulse, every desire, and let it destroy their life. John and James both give us very strong warnings. And sometimes I wonder if the church at large even reads these or realizes what they're saying. John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So anytime you have a desire to become more worldly and take interest in the world, I'll admit I've done that many times as a Christian, get interested and get distracted and pulled away. When I was doing it, I was in the process, if I'd have followed through with that, when it came to completion, I repented, but I was in the process already of making myself an enemy of God. By loving the world and the things of the... You can love the people of the world and love their souls and want them to be saved, but you can't partake and love the things that they love and let that get so in your heart that becomes more important to you than God. But these scriptures show us the stark contrast between the world system that we all have no choice but to walk in. Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer in John 17... We're not in the world, not of the world, but we're in the world. We have to walk here. We have no choice. This world is out there, and we're walking in it. So there's this big contrast between this world we're walking in and the kingdom of God that is in us. One is an external kingdom, and the other is an internal kingdom. And that's what I want to focus on in the remainder of this. And you might say that, you know, Jesus in Matthew 15, 18 through 19, and I want us to see something here, you know, talking about an internal and an external kingdom. But even evil that men do still comes from out of us. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18 through 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So those do come from out of us, but understand that external kingdom of the prince of darkness in this world agitates those and enlightens those and stirs those emotions and stirs those temptations and desires that comes at us. You can't drive down the street without a billboard catching your attention or something on TV catching your attention and trying to stir that inner man, those inner emotions to produce more evil in your life. So, of course, the evil comes from us, and that evil has corrupted our world, and that's come out of man. But there's still a difference, because the kingdom of God is in us. It's called Christ in you. It's the Spirit of God in us. And the prince of the world, of this world, his system, it has no part of us. He cannot be in us. I mean, I'm not teaching anything that you don't know, that the devil has no part in us. We sang that song, and thank you for that song, Jeremy. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I'm not necessarily teaching us that the devil ain't in us. I want to understand we have someone in us. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the life of God. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us. This is our distinction. This is what makes the whole difference. We're not just, you know, grabbing our favorite religion, our great favorite social thing to do, but what we've committed and bowed our hearts to and surrendered and repented in our lives to is to have the Spirit of God come and live in every single one of us. There's none in here that have committed such a sin that spirit wouldn't go come and live in that person. Isn't that awesome? He is not a respecter of persons. Praise God. He isn't discriminatory. He is, at the end, whoever doesn't have Christ in them don't get to enter heaven. He's going to discriminate against them. But those who have the Spirit of God, they enter in. But until then, anybody can have it, no matter how they live their life. But Satan's influence comes from all around us, and the pressure is from all around us, all on the outside. And he'll even, like they did to Daniel, give him a name. They'll even try to name you and let that name define you. And it was, you know, I tried to look it up a little bit with the name of, you know, what this name meant, Belteshazzar. And, you know, I was just trying to see if there was some significance to it. But whatever, that name was given to Daniel to try to conform him, to try to adapt to the system there in Chaldea, in Babylon. But the kingdom of God is different, because that kingdom grows within us. As the kingdom of darkness tries to oppress us, put us down, and destroy us from the outside, and the sturdy evil that's inside, the old man, the Spirit of God comes and works in us. That is a huge contrast. He's out there and God's in here. And you can bind my hands, that'll keep me from doing carpentry work. You can bind my feet, it'll keep me from walking. But no one can bind the inner work of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. They can do whatever they want to your body, but the inner man is where the Spirit of God is. They can't do anything. The only one that can stop that is you. That's it. There's nobody, the devil himself cannot come and stop the work of that inner, what the Spirit is doing in the inner man. The devil is trying to entice us with promises of prosperity, self-promotion, all kinds of, and on the other end, he's bombarding us with trials and with temptations, and he's trying to get us to give up. And he's hitting us from all sides, but it doesn't matter because God is still working in here. God is still working on the inside. He can't hinder what God is doing in here. These two kingdoms, they cannot cooperate with each other. These two kingdoms will never, ever find common ground. That's why I never suckered for the ecumenical movement that's going on amongst the churches where they want to blend all the churches and they all become, they have unity and same cause and all that. But so much of that embraces the world. And if we would do that and embrace the world, what are we doing? Making ourselves an enemy of God. I want to have unity with true churches that have the Spirit of God in them. And these two kingdoms, they are the exact opposite. They're so opposite, it's one is called what? Darkness. The other is called light. One is death. One is life. One is lies. One is true. One is hate. And one is love. That's how far these two kingdoms are. I'm glad the good one's in here. I'm glad the good one's in you. Praise God. It has to make you wonder as a Christian. Makes me wonder, like, why did I ever, like, look to the world after I became a Christian for any kind of satisfaction? Why did I look for any kind of comfort from the world when it's just leading me away from God? That's why we have to look to the hills from whence our help comes from. Amen. Always look to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2. I'm sure many of you know that one by heart. Do not be conformed to this world. See, that's what they tried to do to Daniel. We're going to conform him. We're going to teach him in all the ways of the Chaldeans. We're even going to give him a name after God so that to influence him and to ever be upon him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't it comforting to know that you can walk in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Isn't that great? All you have to do is let your mind be transformed into that and washed into that. The Antichrist spirit is trying to capture your mind. He's trying to infiltrate it with thoughts of self, with self-seeking, self-promoting, self-interest, self-sufficiency, trying to satisfy yourself. And Brother Clendenin, and I know Matt mentioned him this morning, he used to say the devil, he collects that as worship. Every time you entertain the things of self, the devil, though it may not be directly going to him, indirectly, he collects that as worship because he sees he's destroying the life that God has intended for a person. But the renewing is about letting the Spirit and the Word wash and rewash your mind. Just like your clothes, put them on and use them, and then you know what? You got to throw them in the wash again. As Christians, we need to constantly let our mind be renewed. You just don't get it like washed and it's good to go. And no, the devil's out there, the world's out there, that system's out there trying to inject things into your mind, trying to impress on you, bombarding you. So we need our mind renewed, rewashed, reset, whatever you want to call it. And it is then that we can prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. There are two pressures. So again, there's these two pressures we face. One pressure comes from out in this world, and the other pressure comes from within. I like the pressure of the Holy Spirit. I like that he brings up conflict sometime in my life. He's not really the conflict. He's conflicting with something else that I want to let enter in. And this pressure from inside is the presence of the Holy Spirit in every true believer. And I want you to understand, he doesn't sit, you know, hey, I got saved, the Spirit of God's in me, and you just go about like never thinking about it. That Spirit of God just doesn't sit idly in you. He is constantly working. Guess what? When you sin, have you ever done that since you've been a believer? We could raise our hand many, many times, right? There's something that happens right after that. It's the Spirit of God. He right takes issue with that right away. And what does he do? And this is where so many people, you know, and so important to say this over and over, the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you. And you have to learn the difference between being condemned and being convicted. If you refuse conviction, it can turn to condemnation, no doubt. But he convicts you, and he does it as a loving father. And he convicts you. He's the first one there. You don't even need anybody to pipe up. Right. He'll just convict you, and you just know, like, how many times are you going to say something, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, like, don't say that. I did still say it sometimes, and I had to repent. I'm learning not to say it more and more and more. But it's the Holy Spirit. He's putting pressure on. Thank him for that pressure. Amen? He's the first to teach us truth when we need to know the truth. If we need, there's so many truths that we don't know or have a deep understanding of. But when we need to, you don't have to like, oh, I need to know this. I'm calling Pastor Terry. I'm calling Pastor Tyler. I'm calling some of the men at church. They'll have the answer. He'll be the first to teach you. He'll come on the scene and teach you what you need to know. He is the first to give you a song in your heart in the midst of trouble. Before Doug and Chris, Jeremy and Joshua and Jenny, before any of us could ever have given you any comfort, guess who was the first to show up? Because he's in you, the Spirit of God. And he was bringing comfort to you right away when you were made aware of what happened with Jacob. And he is the first to give us strength when we are weak. He is a 24/7 God that lives in us. That's so much different than what's out there. That's all external. This Christianity we live, and I want us to understand this is internal. And the more you mature in the Lord, the more you're going to understand it. This is where I need to let this work happen. These two forces, they meet head on, the Chaldean culture and their influence and the kingdom of God that's in Daniel. And I like all of the pressure of that whole majestic kingdom against one man, and he prevails. Why? Because that spirit of the holy God is in him. And again, that name Belshazzar was given to him. It's a Chaldean name. So every time they didn't say, hey, Daniel, they said, hey, Belshazzar. That's like maybe hearing, hey, Buddha, or hey, Krishna, hey, Joseph Smith. All is reminding you of some religion, something false, or Muhammad or whatever. That's what he heard every time his name was called. And so they were, again, trying to influence Daniel's mind, get him to start embracing his name. And he wouldn't do it. You know, he was given that name way back in the first chapter of Daniel, the 7th verse, before he ever interpreted a dream, before they could ever see there's something godly about this man. There's something special about this man. The least we can do is name him after one of our gods. But they didn't even see none of that yet. That was given to him to influence him. And this world wants to name you. They want you to take on. They'll even tell you what it means to be a Christian. Doesn't that drive you nuts when a heathen uses the Bible to try to correct you? Hopefully you allow it humbly and refute it humbly if the Lord lets you. But he was given that name to help acclimate him to a culture. And we're here this morning because we don't want to be acclimated to a culture. We have a kingdom. We have a kingdom in us. That does not make sense to the world. How can anything fit in us? But it is. He is in us because the kingdom is spiritual land. The kingdom is people. When we say, as believers, we're taking land, that means we're taking people for Jesus Christ. We're presenting a holy life to the people of the world. That's what it means for the kingdom. And Jesus was so right when he said the kingdom of God is within us. But this, given Daniel his name, did not affect him. When it came to it, he let the spirit of the holy God be seen in him. And again, this world wants to define you and wants to convey on you what they believe a Christian should be and do. One thing you will understand as you grow in the Lord is just how much of an inner work it is to walk with the Lord. You will understand as you learn to walk in the Spirit, you'll understand this is working in the inside of me. And I'm walking externally. It's an outward walk that is seen because of an inward work in me. Plastic surgeons, they'll try to improve on some of your defects on your face. They have Botox that need to help lift your whatever things that somebody was mentioning about my crow's feet or something. I can put some of that stuff on that they got now. They're like, a few minutes, takes your wrinkles. A beautician, they spend their time trying to make you look prettier than you are. Or trying to get out the beauty that you are. How's that? How about a personal trainer? I know how to cover for myself. A personal trainer tries to improve your strength and help you tone yourself. And a doctor tries to prolong your life. But it's only God that works on the inner man. He has since you've been born again, and he always will. So that he's working from the inside out. I love it. Inside out. Ephesians 3:16 helps confirm that. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Amen. Working in us, strengthen us. You're not strong because you got muscles and you can lift weights. I mean, you might be physically strong, and that's okay. I wish I was stronger. But the strength he's talking about is the inner man to hold up, to face the pressure of the world and give God glory. Hallelujah. Daniel did it. You can do it. We as Christians practice an inner thing. It is Christ in you, and it is you being in Christ. You know, this phrase, in Christ, is over 70 times. And we miss it because of the word in, the little word in. But over 70 times, you'll find the phrase in Christ. That's us. People with an inward change. So this helps us understand that we cannot use the outer to change the inner. Of course, you can allow the outer in good influences help us change, but the change is in the inner. In fact, the opposite is that when the inner is changed, that's what changes the outer. I changed. My life changed. I didn't become a Christian because I quit doing the things I did, and that made me a Christian. I got born again. And then that which was in me. It changed my desires, changed the way I lived my life. And so often we miss that it's still that. I'm promoting that this morning. Let that inner work continue and understand. This is where God works. This is where he's dwelling. A king, when he sits on his throne, he orders his kingdom from that throne. He tells his magistrates what to do. He sends his knights out to do all of the stuff, and he orders it from his throne. Well, that's where Jesus is, on his throne. And that's where he's doing his work. That's where he's making his orders. That's where he's doing the work of the kingdom in your heart from his throne. Now, you may insist that there is a discipline required from the outer man if we're going to grow in the Lord, and I will not dispute that one bit. You just have to make up your mind. There's disciplines I have to do as a believer. But even that has to be birthed in the inner. You got to get the inner man. The inner man's got to give you the strength. You know, I remember when I became a believer, I liked reading. I wasn't much of a reader, but I really liked reading the Word of God. And just never had, to this day, I've just never had trouble reading a Bible. I just love it. And but I struggled with prayer. And so I was a believer a couple years, and it was like this time of the year, New Year's is rolling around, and I'm not big into New Year's resolutions anymore, but I was like, man, I want to get a morning prayer life going. So I did this little thing. I tried that, I'm going to do an hour. Well, that lasts like one day, you know? Especially when you're a young believer, if you get up a little late, I got to be to work in 15 minutes. There ain't no way I can pray an hour. But so I says, you know, I'm just going to commit to every morning giving 5 minutes to the Lord. Like, oh, whoopee, pastor. Well, 5 minutes is still better than nothing, right? But as that year went on, I don't know if I hardly ever missed the morning. But one thing, it just started naturally happen. As I disciplined myself to keep that commitment, I found myself praying more than 5 minutes. There was a few times it's like, oh, half 28 seconds to go. And then I'll fulfill my commitment. But it grew past that. Amen. And it became something that was going longer. And then, of course, it grew into the prayer life that I have today. I'm just using that for an example. There's many disciplines you will have to do as believers, but let that be birthed from the inner man. Don't let it be conveyed on you and put on you by this and that, but let the Spirit of God work in you. I might think it's all that important, and the Spirit of God might have put that in me, that I have to be up early praying, but it doesn't mean that he's wishing that I have to go now and teach you that and that you have to do that. What if you're a second shift worker? Or a third shift worker. All I'm saying is what the Spirit of God teaches you in the inner, then discipline the outer to do that. And he'll give you the help to do that. All the power, glamour, and pomp that was in Babylon had no power over Daniel. Had no power over that what was working inside of Daniel, the Spirit of God. When it came down to it, all the best men in Babylon were no match for the wisdom of Daniel. The best that Chaldea had was no match for one man. Isn't that awesome? One man had the spirit of an excellent spirit in him. And they could not solve the riddle, but Daniel could. He could interpret the dream. The Word of God is another one of those things that we have to understand needs to get in us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men. We did that when we became Christians, or even maybe before. Some of us might have like understood this is the word of God, and you received it, and you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It really is the word of God, which also effectively works in you, who believe. I love that. The living word of God, Jesus himself, comes to live in us, in salvation. But yeah, we still need to let the written word get in us as well. And is the written word of God is something we read to obey and learn of God. And this is really kind of how we start out our walk with the Lord. We have the plain, unadulterated word of God before us that guides us and teaches us what to do and how to live and all that. And we do that. But as we grow in the Lord, we'll understand that the Word of God is working effectively in us. And it's as we mature, the Word becomes something that we start to understand that is working in us. We understand that we become the Word of God. It's implanted in our hearts, and we actually, it is something we become in a sense. It becomes something more than we believe, but it becomes something that we are. And I was thinking over the week if the Lord could give me an illustration a little bit, and I never got one until this morning, maybe to help explain this a little better. And I got it when I was playing the drums. And when I was in a band for 6 years before I got saved, and we used to do this song. I don't know who sang it. It's called "I Got the Music in Me." And I remembered that this morning when I was drumming. And I remember when I went to, this is way back, I don't know, 40 years ago or something. I went and saw a guy I knew, his band play, and the drummer, he was just like so-so. And anyways, I understood this guy knows how to make a beat. He knows the different rhythm patterns, and he could basically know the timing when he's supposed to do this and that. And you could tell, I mean, I never sensed that ever in a musician in my life except this one man. I could tell he does this mechanically. He just knows when, he knows the, and I'm not saying that musicians don't know the right time to do things. I'm not saying that at all. But that's all he knew. This is the time for a roll. This is a 2-3 count. This is a 4 count. Rhythm, and this is what I do, and this is how you do it. And you, in fact, when I took snare drum lessons in grade school, he taught us to count off 1, 2, 3, 4. Always count 2, 3, 4, and it helps you keep everything. And I mean, I don't do that anymore. But it dawned on me, I think most people would get this. There's a difference between knowing music and having the music in you. I think you all get that when I say, you know what, you got music in you. How do you know that? Because in the morning, you catch yourself singing, right? You come in here to worship the Lord, and it becomes so natural. It isn't like you got to relearn the song over again, and you got to redo this and figure out the tempo and all of that. What? You just get up, you raise your hands, you worship the Lord, and you just start singing. The musicians come up, and we just pray. I don't think of like how I'm going to do this beat or that beat when the time comes. I just play. Whatever I feel like doing, you know? And that's how we are. That's how musicians are. And that's how you are when you sing, when you do music. It's just in you. You have a song in your heart. You just worship the Lord. You hear a song, on a radio or something, and you find yourself singing it all day long. Why? Not because you trained yourself to do it. It's in you. This is how the Word of God has to be in more. It has to be there more than just a manual. It has to be more than just the textbook that you study to see if you can get an A. It has to become way more than that. It has to be something, this is my life. And we need to keep on reading it over and over. I'm not saying that because that keeps it fresh and new. But again, I've used this illustration when Stephen got stoned there after preaching that such a hard message. As they're stoning him, he didn't quick pull out his little pocket New Testament, go, like, how do I respond to this? I got to look up some scriptures on love or something. No, what happened? It just came out of him. He says, forgive them, and he loved them. And it just, why? Because the Word of God was implanted in him. And of course, when we read the Word, that keeps on renewing and refreshing and reestablishing the Word in our life. But it has to become from the outer to the inner, if that makes sense. See, that's one thing religion does. It never lets the Word get past being a handbook. It just keeps it there and doesn't ever encourage it to get into your heart. So I just close with this. If the world, talking about the world, if you feel pricked this morning, if the Holy Spirit that is in you stirred you and you like, man, I think I just got a little bit too much love for this world. A little bit too much desire. Or if you need the kingdom of God to come and take a deeper root in you, find a deeper place in your heart, or you want to be filled with the Spirit, you haven't been filled with the Spirit, or you want to be filled fresh again, I'm just going to open up the altar of Jeremy. I know you're holding the baby there, but come on up. And if you want someone, you want us to pray for you, I mean, some of us elders, whatever, will pray for you. If you just want to come up and just get that kingdom, let that kingdom get reestablished in your heart. Or if you haven't, let it get there, let it get there. Let it get deep down inside of you and let that kingdom work in your life from the inside out. Hallelujah. He is there. He's in us to influence us. You cannot get any better work done in you than having it come in and be in you. You can resist what the world does if he is in you and establishing you and strengthening you. Hallelujah. Let go of the world. Maybe you're put in a predicament that you know, we see it coming. And I've heard a few people say already, several of us in here have mentioned a possibility of having to quit your job someday because of the pressure of the world. And they're going to come in and say, you have to do this or you can't work here anymore. And it's going to go against that spirit that is in you. But who do you obey? The spirit that's in you. He's in here. He'll always speak to you in your heart. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. When you're coming up here, you're coming up saying, today, Lord, I'm going to let that kingdom really take root in my heart. I'm not going to be influenced. I'm not going to be affected. I'm not going to be pulled down. I'm not going to be destroyed. I'm going to face the insults. I'm going to face badgering. I'll face whatever I have to because I want that kingdom in me to be real and established. I want to live for that. Amen. Hallelujah. If anybody wants us to pray over you, just raise your hand and we'll come in over here.